What a wonderful hymn to sing after the lessons we just heard, particularly the passage from Acts, where the Holy Spirit is blowing Paul and his companions all over creation. They know not where they are going. They are ill-prepared. And over and over and over again, they expect to hear the yes from God's Spirit, but they continually hear God's no. Don't go there. Nope, not there. They want to go here. Nope. And they are sent where God wills them to go, and the Holy Spirit is with them, turning the hearts of all. I want to begin first by thanking you for having me today. It is such a pleasure to worship with you, especially after these difficult weeks and the mass murder in Buffalo. And I would like to begin with prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all mercy and the God of all consolation, who comforts us in all our sorrows so that we can comfort others in their sorrows with the consolation we ourselves have received from God. On this day, we trust in the expectation of the resurrection to eternal life as we remember those who were murdered in Buffalo last weekend, and who now rest from their labors. Roberta Drury, Margus Morrison, Andre McNeil, Aaron Salter, Geraldine Talley, Celestine Cheney, Hayward Patterson, Catherine Massey, Pearl Young, and Ruth Whitfield. We say their names because their humanity, dignity, and the uniqueness of their lives must not be overshadowed by the evil which led to their deaths. We commend them to you, O God, and pray that light perpetual may shine upon them. You, O God, made us all in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred that infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us, unite us in bonds of love, and through our struggle and confusion, work to accomplish your purposes on earth, so that in your good time, every people and nation may serve you in harmony. Amen. So this week has been a reminder to me, everyone has something. We are all afflicted by some illness, some hardship, some shame, some dysfunction, some bigotry and prejudice. You may never know it watching the streams of people pass you by who appear whole and healthy. And not all afflictions are on the same scale. But you can count on it. We all have one. Why then does God not heal us all? Of all of the challenging things to wrap our minds around when thinking and talking about God, this may be the hardest. It's a curious question that Sunday school kids ask, only to have us adults give very unsatisfying answers that have something to do with free will and God's mysterious ways. It's the question. Why does a powerful and loving God allow suffering? Also, with that knife twist of inequality. Wait, some are not suffering as much as others. And look, some people get healed. Our gospel, the story begins with a crowd of invalids, all who presumably have come to this pool for healing. They flock to this pool near the sheep gate, hoping to get lowered into the water early enough in the day to be made whole. Archaeologists have actually uncovered the reservoir that once formed the pool of Bethesda. In the remains of this pool, they've also uncovered a faded fresco on one of the walls which pictures an angel troubling the water. This mechanism for healing doesn't make much sense to our modern ears, an angel stirring up the water. Truly, no one knows how that worked. Regardless, we can appreciate the dynamic it's set up with people jockeying for position and throwing elbows as they try to make it to the front, be the first one in the pool. The Bethesda Spring attracted a crowd of the destitute who knew they had come to the end of their rope, the end of their hope. Bethesda was a mass of humanity at its lowest point of hopelessness. Everywhere Jesus turns, there were voices of despair crying out for one last chance, one more moment of hope. It was a place of final hope. While walking through these corridors of despair, Jesus meets this man who's been sick for 38 years. The Greek word that describes him as a paralytic literally means dried out. Couldn't get to the water. He was dying of thirst, dried out in body and certainly in spirit. You've probably had this experience, and I think of the long hours I've sometimes waited in emergency rooms only to have other people who came in after me go in before me. It's maddening. The 2 years of COVID we've just lived through and continue to live through, in which the original rallying cry, "We're in this together," turned so quickly into civil conflict, the likes of which we've not seen for a generation. I think of pervasive inequalities that affect well-being at every level. It's not just people who need healing. It's the whole broken world. Early in the pandemic, a church member of mine in New Jersey described why she thought that if she got COVID, she would surely die. Given her age and health history, she would not qualify for a ventilator. She said that this was just as it should be. It was a gracious, open-eyed attitude, but my goodness, what a world we live in when we know that the mechanism for healing exists. There's just not enough of it. I hear a lot about God's abundance, God always working with abundance, and indeed, that's an attractive, scripturally sound, gospel-centered antidote to our instincts of competition, capitalism, and scarcity thinking. But we can gloss over something hard about the scriptural witness to Jesus, not to mention the realities we live with, if we think abundance is always God's way of operating. God does not heal everyone who cries out for help, at least in ways that are visible. Not at least this side of the resurrection. Just so, God does not call everyone into Christian community, nor give everyone the same capacity for faith. I would have written the story very differently. I prefer a loaves and fishes kind of miracle story where every single person waiting by that pool walks away healed and whole, leaping with joy, dripping wet. Instead, Jesus singles out one man and gives him his undivided attention. There's no clue as to why, except that he's been there a long time. It's a mystery. Why him? Why only him? There's no satisfying answer. But there are some details that help soften the edges of this hard problem. First, without some help, this poor guy at the sheep gate has no chance. He's destined to always be at the back of the crowd, alone. It strikes me that he doesn't necessarily need a supernatural miracle. He needs a friend. He needs a community. He needs more pools. He needs a different system. Not all suffering can be solved by creating better human systems of justice, mercy, and care, but our society can do a whole lot better than we're doing now. When Jesus enters the city, he doesn't go to the places of power and money. He bypasses all of it and goes to this place where no one has any power. This hospital-like place around the pool is dank and smelly and filled with people lying around, waiting for a miracle, hoping for wholeness and new life. He's shattering the status quo. He will not work within an oppressive setup. He will speak a new world and a new system into being. Get up, take your mat, and go. This is a new creation. It's also really important that this takes place on the Sabbath, as the scripture specifies in our lesson. The healed man is confronted immediately after by those who question the legality of his healing. But it's not at all a coincidence that Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. It is the point. The Sabbath is not only a day to refrain from work and to rest, but it's also a day to shift the balance toward equality and justice. Through this instance of individual healing, Jesus disrupts the whole competitive system at the pool, the whole oppressive power structure in this most important city. There is a different way. There's hope. I don't know why God heals some people. But I do know that God has healed me in ways that would not be called miraculous by anybody else. God has healed depression and anxiety, brokenheartedness, financial insecurity, grief, sexism, doubt. Like the man at the sheep gate, I have been healed not only for my own good, but for the hope-filled proclamation that God can and does work miracles. There is life and hope outside everything that keeps us paralyzed and stuck. So there's power in lifting up this individual story from all the common afflictions. Jesus' life is embedded and lived out in specific relationships, in specific places and times, just as our lives are. God's love is universal, but the application is personal. Jesus deals with particulars. Jesus loves you. His life, death, resurrection, and ascension have been accomplished for you, for your salvation, for your life, here and now. We know churches aren't in charge of healthcare policy or racist systems or the education department, but we can cultivate something different from the competitive healing mechanisms that churn through our society. The church gets to pay attention to the condition of individual souls. The church gets to confront merciless systems, whether they're healthcare systems or inherently racist caste systems. The church gets to expand the definition of healing. The church gets to witness to a different way, where mercy reigns, where forgiveness is a core value, where love for the stranger and the other is at the root of all of our being and our doing. And the church gets to be honest. Honest about our complicity and participation in oppression. Historic silence, choosing comfort over conflict. Honest about the fact that a world in which God does not heal everyone is hard. Still, like the man at the sheep gate, faithful people wait in hopeful expectation that someday all will be made well. So even when the news is filled with moments that feel like despair, we can trust that our minds and hearts will be opened again and again and again by God's life-giving word, embodied in the prophets of old, in Jesus himself, and in us. That word is fear not. I am with you. Stand up and go. Amen.